had a very unique experience this afternoon in preparing for tonight. I was just thinking about how many times you hear a preacher stand up and speak and has something to say about how he came to what he is speaking on, how he felt the Lord directed him or something like that. And I do get things like that all the time where I feel like God is speaking to me. And I never really say anything about it. And I was just thinking about how this subject came to me this afternoon, and it just seemed like it was so of God. And yet, when you stop to think about what is the job of somebody who is standing up preaching the Word of God, what is the job? The fact of the matter is, if you stand up with the Bible and properly represent the Word of God to the souls of man, you have done as much as any human being on this earth ever can do. And the value of the subject that is spoken is as valuable as the Son of God, whose Word we have. And sometimes, I think sometimes we get a little bit confused, sometimes where we watch and we look for evidences of God in our lives. And, you know, I don't mind if you feel the work of God in your life. I don't mind if you see things where clearly the hand of God is evident in what is happening in your life. But the fact of the matter is, the Word of God is the Word of God. It doesn't change. It doesn't have greater value to anybody in this room tonight if God took a stale, hard heart and pushed him in a certain direction, or if he stood up here and just preached something that the book had to say. I believe God works in our lives. But the fact of the matter is, we don't always even understand the things we do see, the things we see when God works. We don't always understand why He does what He does. But one thing that we know, thank you, Ezra, for talking about what we know this morning. One thing that we know is that when we have got the Word of God open before our eyes, every single thing that it says is correct. Every single thing that we follow in it makes us right. It's something to stand on. We don't have to have feelings to follow the Word of God. We don't have to have leadings to follow the Word of God. We don't have to feel the presence of God to obey the Word of God. We just have to do what it says. And so, tonight, let's go to prayer before we open the book. Father, I do thank You for the day that You gave us and for all the blessings that we've had so far. And I do ask that You would open up our hearts tonight as we look into Your precious Word. I pray that You would soften our hearts, help us to receive the things that it says here and make them a part of our life. Amen. I want to speak tonight on not being weary. I've spoken on this subject many times before. And I do have some things to add to previous sermons that I've never used in my sermons on this subject. Nothing new, but some very good stuff anyway. And if you want to begin, we'll begin in Galatians chapter 6. And we'll read beginning in verse 7, where he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Reading just a couple of verses before and after the verse that says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing," we catch a little bit of context. First, Paul is talking about what we sow. If we plant this thing, we're going to reap whatever it is. And so if we're sowing to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. If we're sowing to the Spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life. And then he says, not to be weary in your well-doing. So, in other words, what would be the reason that we might be weary in well-doing? You notice he says the reason we shouldn't be weary is because we will, it says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So, for example, if you go out and you plant a Big Mac's pumpkin, you're going to have about 110 days and from the time you plant that seed till you can pick your pumpkin. If you would like radishes, you can go out and plant radishes and perhaps pick them in 30 days, maybe 45 days, depending on what you got. So if you would like to harvest something right away, and you want, so you go plant radishes, then that's fine. In a few days, you're going to be picking radishes. But if you would like to harvest a pumpkin that weighs 110 pounds or 150 pounds or 550 pounds, depending on where you are, and you plant that pumpkin, you're going to have to give it over 100 days because that pumpkin takes that long to grow. And there are some of us, I think, sometimes where we see the world out there sowing. They're sowing to the flesh and they're getting a quick crop. And we're over here sowing to the Spirit, and our crop is taking a long time. Now, the fact of the matter is, when we pick our crop, we're going to want to have it. And when they pick their crop, it isn't worth anything. But they're getting quick response to what they're doing, because the flesh, it is an earthly thing. The things that we do in this life, we expect responses to what we do or we wouldn't do them. So we do things and we get what we are looking for. And then we come over to the spiritual side and we sow and we sow and we sow and we sow, and sometimes we spend years and years and years sowing to the Spirit without any apparent fruit for our sowing. And so, the admonition: let us not be weary in well-doing. Now, I know for a fact that some of us are weary. I know. You can see it in people's faces. Some of us get weary. We get weary with doing the things that God told us to do. And tonight, if you'll let me, I'm going to try and help explain how to do the same things you're doing now and not to get weary. I'll try. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians quickly. This is the other passage in the New Testament epistles where he says specifically not to be weary. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's back up a couple verses from our verse and read it starting in 10. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word in this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So, in Galatians, when we read the passage where he says, be not weary in well-doing, he is very obviously referring to spiritual things. And yet, when we come to 2 Thessalonians and read the passage, not to be weary, it is in a passage where he is very obviously talking about earthly things. However, if you'll notice that there is nothing earthly that is a command of God. And if it is God who has told you guys that you should work and eat your own bread, then working so many hours a week, getting a check, buying your own food, is a spiritual work. That is not an earthly work. If that is a command of God, that is what you are supposed to do with your life, then that is the work of God. And so as we look to be a Christian, and with part of our life we're doing the earthly things that the world is doing, and with part of our life we're working for an eternal kingdom. That's the life of a Christian. Over here, the life of the world, part of their life they are working the things of this world, and part of their life they are working their own pleasures. And in those two situations, everything is different about those two lives. Because over here, when we're working as Christians, when we're working the work of this world, we're working with an eternal purpose in mind, because what we're going to do with the self that we have supported with our earthly work is we are going to present it to God a living sacrifice. And over here, the world, with what they're going to do with themselves that they have worked that earthly work to support themselves, they are going to indulge in the pleasures of life. And so, it is just as easy as a Christian sometimes to get weary with everything we do. Because, ultimately, if this guy over here spends his time working hard, but at the end of the day he buys snowmobiles and ATVs and speedboats and vacations to Hawaii and who knows what, if that's what he does, then when he's out having his pleasure time, he looks at his work as the necessary evil to have his fun. But when we are Christians over here, and we work those same kind of hours that they work, and then we take that money that we worked very hard to get, and we send it off to some missionary over in a foreign field, or we support our church, or we buy something for the kingdom of God, and everything that we are accomplishing is for the work of God, and we don't see fruit for that final end. Everything that we do in life sometimes feels like it's of no value. And we get tired. We get worn out because we're looking for accomplishment. And it's no wonder that God said to us, be not weary in well-doing, because it's in due season. The harvest that we are looking for isn't something that happens as quickly as the harvest the world is looking for. It's something that sometimes we might spend a lifetime of sowing to finally reap. But when that harvest is in, it's eternal, and we are not leaving it behind. What we gain for the kingdom of God on this earth is eternal. And so, with that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, some of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Hebrews 11, 12. This is a good portion of the scripture. We'll begin in Hebrews chapter 12 and we'll start at the beginning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's chapter 11, The cloud of witnesses is chapter 11, all the people who gave their lives to God, no matter what came. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, the whole of chapter 11, as we read through the chapter, we're reading about all the people from the Old Testament who lived by faith, who worked by faith, who died by faith. Whatever they did by faith. And these people are presented to us as a company to follow. It's a whole cloud worth of witnesses of the value of Christianity, the value of God. And so he says, seeing that we're compassed about with this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now what he just said was basically, let us quit this life over here, this life of the world where we're living for ourselves. Let's quit that and let's go live over here, a life for Christ, where we aren't living for... Let's ask a question here. What aren't we going to live for that the world is living for? You know, it's interesting. He says, let us lay aside every weight and every sin. We're supposed to lay aside weights and sins. But why does he tell us we should lay aside weights and sins? You know, if these were something that was hindering to our lives, don't you think that we would want to lay them aside and get rid of them without the apostle telling us that we should? The reason that it is not so, the reason that we are here told to lay these things aside, is because if God didn't come to us and tell us to lay them aside, we would keep them because they mean something to us. The weight that he says you're carrying around with you that you need to lay aside isn't something you don't want. It's something you do want. It's something that to you has value. It's something worth holding on to. But it doesn't help you sow to the Spirit. And the sin that he's talking about, this isn't something that in your own mind is hurting you. It's something that God knows is hurting you. It's something that in your mind is something that you would hold on to. But God says lay it aside because you have a race to run. And so after we're done looking at all these people of the Old Testament and we're giving a little bit of information about what we should do to follow them, then we end with Jesus. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we can't go back into the Gospels and read the story of Jesus and read exactly what happened to him in his life, but you all remember it. And so in verse 3 it says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. We've considered the Old Testament saints, now consider Jesus. Look at what he went through. Look at what he did. Look at what he accepted. Because if you don't see what other people did that came before you, and you don't say, now there is a life to follow, you're probably going to get tired out in your Christian life. And that's what he says. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, here we come to the very thing that I think is the most important thing to grasp tonight when we're talking about this weariness. Just in what way do we get weary? When he says, "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds," he addressed something that we don't totally think in the flesh, as humans in the flesh, he addressed something that is an absolute truth. And you can read stories the world over about people who performed great feats. People who did extreme rescues. People who went above and beyond what we call human capacity to accomplish something. And I will tell you, every single time that you read the story of a person who did something that doesn't look like it can be done, there was one thing that led them to the ability to do what they did. In their mind. It was their mind that kept going. When your body is worn to a frazzle and you cannot do another thing and you have not gotten sleep and everything in your life is wrong and there's nothing that you should do but lay down and sleep for the next 30 days. Determination can still keep a person going at that time. And you know, I know lots of people. I know people who work very hard in life, and I know people who don't work very hard in life. And when you know of a person who doesn't work very hard in life, and you watch them for a little while, and you see what they're like, they always give up in their mind before they quit with their hands. That's how it works. You see, I come to work in the morning. I come to work at about 6 o'clock in the morning. And I like being at work. I like doing the things that I do. And I don't have any trouble if the day is calling for it. If there's things that need to be done, especially if we're behind and we're trying to catch up on something or get something extra done, I have no trouble at all working till 10 o'clock at night. I don't get tired. I don't fall asleep on the job. It's not hard. But that's my plan. I am intending to work that. I'm intending to stay late and get something done that day when I do that. I have another employee who come to work at 6 o'clock. And they know that their shift for the day is from 6 to 2. And they come in the morning, they come to work with the understanding that they are going to give their job until 2 o'clock and then they are going home at 2. And they already have their life planned from 2 o'clock on. It's going to take so long to get home. I'm doing this. I'm going to see this person. I'm going shopping. I'm taking care of this issue at the house. Or I'm going to sleep, as the case is with some of the more lazier ones. They've got a plan for what they're going to do when 2 o'clock comes. And at 2 o'clock, when they've worked their 8 hours, you see a person dragging their feet, tired, worn out, absolutely uninterested at being at work. And you walk up to that person when you're planning to stay there till 10. You walk up to that person and say, Are you interested in staying late today? The world goes dark when you ask the question. They could not imagine working late. It's only 2 o'clock in the afternoon. There's a pile of day before them. Every hour that they work late, they're going to get paid overtime. They could not imagine the idea of working late. And the groans come out of their soul when you ask. But you know, they're not tired. They are not tired at all. They have a mindset. In their mind, they are not at work past 2 o'clock that day. That's all there is to it. That is the only difference between them and me. That's the only difference. They were to be done at 2 o'clock and go, and I wasn't planning to. They're healthy, strong people. They're not sick. They didn't run a marathon the day before. They didn't stay up all night with kids. There's nothing wrong with them, but they're worn to a frazzle because they, in their minds, are done with work. What you guys are giving to God, what you accomplish for God with your life today, is probably based more on how you think about your life than about anything else. You aren't out of energy in your physically. You're not out of energy. People don't get out of energy physically. They get out of energy mentally. And when we run out of energy mentally, we drop. Because our physical body doesn't keep going unless it has something to push it. And now, with those thoughts in mind, let us turn to John chapter 4. And I want to show you a real Bible example of what I am talking about. If you guys love the Bible as much as I do, you will all stand up and shout when I say I'm going to read the first 42 verses. I just want to catch this whole story that we all know and love. John chapter 4 says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. And he cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied..." Remember, we're talking about being weary, and here we see Jesus being weary. "So Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And he said, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You can't read a more thrilling story of revival anywhere in the history of the world than is written in this fourth chapter of John. And I want you to notice a couple of things about the difference between Jesus and his disciples in this story. Because as we come, we've been out about the work of God, our company, Jesus and the disciples, whoever was with them. We come to this city of Sychar. And we're all tired. Okay, we're all weary now. But Jesus, in spite of feeling tired, is continuing to work. And the disciples are done. Now, when you read the story, it looks completely the opposite when you actually read what happened. But it isn't. It's not that way at all. Jesus comes to the well, and being weary, he sits down. Because at that time, there's a woman walking out of the city that needs to know who he is. And so in spite of the fact that Jesus is tired, he's parked, he's not going anywhere, because he has a woman coming to see him, and he is going to have a revival that is going to touch a whole town, and many, 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 many people in this town where they know nothing of God are going to be saved from death unto life in the next 2 days. And so he's tired, but he's not done. So he sits on the well. Now the disciples are tired too. There's no doubt about it. They were made out of the same flesh that Jesus was made out of. If the journey walking to the city of Sychar had worn Jesus out, it wore the disciples out too. But they're done. They're having supper. They didn't sit on the well. They kept walking. But now they transferred the reason they were walking. Now they weren't walking because Jesus was going somewhere and they wanted to be with Jesus. Now they're walking because it's time to eat. You know, a person who can get absolutely stuffed full of meat and potatoes often has room for bowlfuls of ice cream left in their stomach. And a person who gets absolutely worn to a frazzle doing dishes, has energy to climb mountains or ride bikes or anything else in this world. And so the disciples, they give up on the work that they are doing right at that moment, but they still have energy to do something that they feel like doing, which is to get supper. And so they are off to the town. Now Jesus stays sitting on the well, and the woman comes. I think the disciples passed her on the way in. She was coming out when they were going in. And they didn't say anything to her. There was a woman who passed those 12 disciples who was ready to be saved from darkness to light in 10 minutes of conversation with somebody who knew the gospel of Christ. But they didn't say anything to her because they weren't working. They were on break. So she goes out, they go in. They buy their bread. She's back there talking to Jesus. They're coming out of the town now. Now they can see the well ahead. And that woman that they passed quite a while ago is still sitting at the well, and she's with Jesus. And they begin to wonder what's going on. And they finally get out there to the well, still wondering. And it says, his disciples came and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? But they came just at the end of the conversation. And this woman had just gotten eternal life. She had just been saved. She had just tasted for the first time the biggest drink she had ever taken in her life. She had just swallowed the water of life. She had met the Messiah. Her day was done. She had been working. She had her water pot with her, but she didn't want that water pot anymore. Now that water pot's going to sit by the well. Well, she goes back into the city because she just found something. And so she going back into the city now to tell the rest of the people in the city that she had just found the Messiah. Now it's the disciples' turn to talk to Jesus, and this is what they say. Master, eat. If they were hungry, Jesus was hungry too. If Jesus was tired, they were tired. It was time for supper. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. These were Jesus' disciples. They were following him. They were preachers of the gospel. But they had not yet entered into the realm where Jesus was, where they knew how to find strength and sustenance from the very work that they were doing. That they hadn't figured out yet. They were still being sustained by the things of this world. And so Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then he goes into the famous story that we love so much. When he talks about the harvest, when he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. We're here at a town in Samaria where the people don't know Christ. But he's here. And they can find him right now if somebody will teach them. That's what I'm eating. I'm eating the harvest that you don't think is ready to pick yet. But it's ready. It's white. That's my food. And so as we come to the end of the story, we have a major revival breakout in the town that day. The woman tells them about Jesus. Jesus goes into the town and speaks to them. And 2 days later when he leaves, there's piles of people in that town who are Christians, who were on their way to judgment, now have eternal life. Because Jesus didn't quit working when he got tired. He understood the word, be not weary in well-doing. He understood that we don't just work for God when we feel like it, but we work for God regardless. We don't work for God when it feels good. We don't do things when we see fruit. We do things because God said. And sometimes there is a revival in 2 days, and sometimes we don't see a harvest for years. But we still do things. And, you know, I've had people come to me and Nikki sometimes, and they'll be like, I could never do what you guys do. Fact of the matter is, millions of people in this world have done what me and Nikki do. The only thing that we do that's rather unique is we have 6 kids and work a job. That doesn't sound very unique. And besides raising 6 brats and working longer hours than average, we seem to find time to help people if they need help. Nikki has about every girl that ever meets her, takes her as their spiritual coach or earthly coach or whatever you want to call it. She gets texts all night long. She's always got people who want to talk to her. I can tell you that any little bit of anything that has ever been accomplished in our family because of what we have done has been accomplished for one simple reason. Because we have learned, at least a little bit, we have learned to get our strength from the things that weary other people. We have learned to eat the things that other people think take their life. Jesus, when he sat on the well, he wasn't sitting down to quit. He was sitting down to keep going because there was something to do. His disciples kept walking to quit. And you will oftentimes see the difference in many people's life stories. One person believes they have reached the limit of what they can do in life. Because they believe it with their mind, it becomes true in real life. I did this, I cannot take anymore. I can't. I'm quitting. I can't do it anymore. And another person who has the same kind of a body, who has the same kind of energy, who has the same everything, does twice as much with their life for the simple reason that they say, as long as there is something that needs to be done for God, I am doing it no matter how I feel. And then you have energy. Then the work continues. Now, if you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Or if not, follow me. Isaiah chapter 40 says, verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We have 3 different people pictured in these verses. First, I shouldn't call them a people, but first we have God. He doesn't get tired. He's the one in verse 28 who made the earth. It just so happens that he made the earth, which is big enough, the universe is big enough, that in all the 6,000 years of the history of the earth, man could not have gotten to the ends of it if they were traveling at the fastest speed that we know to travel. They couldn't have gotten to the ends of it. He made it in 6 days. Now, If you want to talk about work, that was an accomplishment. But he says, the creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary. He doesn't get tired. Then, that's one set we have here. Now we've got another one. Now we have the people who do get weary. And what are they like? They are youths. They're young men. That's verse 30. It says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. These are the people who don't know God. These are the people who are living for themselves. They can tire themselves out. The young men can tire themselves out by sitting on a couch, eating potato chips and watching TV, believe it or not. The people who should be strong enough to work really hard and accomplish something can get very tired sitting in the living room. But then we have the next set, which is verse 31, which are the servants of the Lord. And they shall renew their strength. They are the people that mount up with wings as eagles. They are the people who run and don't get weary even though running. And that walk and don't faint, even though walking. They are the people who have tapped into a supply. You know, if you take a motor and you give it a good spin, it has the energy of your spin injected into it. And it will spin until it runs out of that energy, and then it will sit there completely dormant, doing absolutely nothing. But if you take that same motor and you plug it into a source of power and turn it on, as long as that power is coming through the cord and reaching that motor, it will go forever. Or until it burns itself up. And this is what the servants of God find. They tap into some power. They don't get a spin and then whoever spins them walks away. They have tapped into a source that is constant. Their strength gets renewed. Things go wrong and it doesn't stop them. There's trouble in life and they keep going. They get tired and they still work. Other people quit for supper and they have something still to do. Spiritually now. Accomplishing the work of God isn't something that ends in our lives. We just keep at it. And you know, at the end of the day, when we run, we're not tired. And Joe over here, sitting on his little couch, with a Coke in one hand and a remote in the other hand, watching a screen of idiots. He's yawning and tired mentally. Whereas this Christian over here, who is doing everything on earth that they can to stop the progress of evil in their lives, and to bring out the knowledge of God, and to bring people from death to life, preaching the gospel of Christ, this man just keeps going and going and going and going and going and going. He never runs out. He doesn't get tired of it. He's got a full life, a life worth living. I think this is what God is talking about when He says, be not weary in well-doing. If you want to catch that vision where you don't live the average lifestyle, where you have limitations, if you want to catch that vision, you get plugged into God. You start living for God instead of living for yourself. And all of a sudden, everything before you is on a different plane. All of a sudden, we have energy, we have ability, we've got what we need to stand up in the roughest circumstances that life can hand to a human being. And that's what many Christians have done. We can stand up when nobody else could stand with us. We can stand there because we have a constant source of power. This really isn't anything but the normal life of what a Christian should be. This isn't a super Christian. This is what every Christian should be living. This is our calling in life. Living for God. This is what we become when we become the children of God. Yet, the admonition all throughout the Scriptures not to be weary, God gave. Because oftentimes we get weary. We oftentimes give up. We oftentimes get to the place in our lives where we say, I can't. I can't. I can't do this. And so God turns to us again and again and again and again in the Scriptures, trying to teach us, no, don't get weary. Don't get weary. And those of us who listen to it and learn to get beyond that stage of where we can't do what needs to be done, those of us who get into the realm of working with God and for God, find in there a strength to do what nobody else we know on earth can accomplish. Because we have chosen God's life for us. May we close with prayer. Father, do bless everybody who is here tonight. I pray that this would be a church of revival, Father. Let this be a place where even the young children who are growing up here would be able to see reality, the worthlessness of this world, and the absolute worth of Jesus Christ and of the Word and of eternal life. Let this be a place, Father, where we are able to not be weary in well-doing, but that we would hold on to everything that You give us to do, that we would love it, that it would be our lives. I pray that You would strengthen all of us in the cause of the gospel. And Father, do show us the fruit for that labor. Amen.